I think I told you that I come from a little town in western New York. It's the kind of town that if you blink between when you go in the side, if you just blink, you go from the welcome to the you're now leaving sign. Little town called Forestville, because it's surrounded on three sides by hills. And when you come down, all you see is trees, maple trees. But I got a letter one day from the Selective Service, invited me to leave my town with a stiff penalty if I didn't. And so I responded to the call. So I don't live there anymore. But there are very few people who do live there, because it's a small town. You really can't have a lot of jobs. There's only so much land. I think of my friend Joe, who was a classmate of mine. Joe was born there on a farm. And by the way, you might turn to to Genesis 12 while I'm talking. Genesis 11 and 12. Joe was born there. He was my classmate. His father is a farmer. He grew up largely living off the food that his own father grew, and now he's working his father's farm and living off the ground, the food that comes out of that ground. And Joe's farm is right next to the village cemetery. Someday he'll just move over and become part of that real estate. Joe really belongs to the earth, and especially to that part of the earth. And there is a sense in which sometimes I envy people like Joe, because he really belongs 100% where he is. Now, what started with a letter from the Selective Service got me to Japan as a sailor, and then eventually brought me back as a missionary. And when I first went to Japan, I thought, boy, I'll never feel at home at this place. This is like space travel. It's so different over there. But over the years, gradually, I got to where I was quite at home at Japan. If I showed you pictures of some places in Japan, you'd think, boy, that's pretty exotic. And to me, that's just home. I could take you for a tour of a lot of the parts of Japan. I close my eyes and I see those places. But to you, it might be strange. To me, it's home. And yet, all the time I was in Japan, there was a part of me that wanted to be in America. Yet we come home, report to our churches. Every time I'd show the slides of Japan, it'd be like a torture inside. I want to be back in Japan as quick as I can. People would say, welcome home. They didn't know where home was. Now that I'm home in Japan, in America, if you want to call it that, there's a part of me that wants to be in Japan. And yet I know if I went to Japan, I'd want to be in America, part of me. So no matter what country I'm in, a part of me wants to be in the other country. There's nowhere on the earth where I can completely feel like I'm at home. Most people take it for granted that they belong somewhere. It's like the water that you don't miss till the well runs dry. I never realized how important it is to feel that you really belong somewhere. But I found it hard to realize that there is no place that I can ever feel completely at home on this earth. Now, I'm not telling you this because if I thought this was unique, I wouldn't be up here talking about this. Of course, I didn't have much time to figure out what to talk about this morning. I told the man, this ink is hardly dry right now. But I believe that there is something in us for all of us, because through this experience, I feel I've come to be aware of something That is really true of all of us. I'm reminded of something C.S. Lewis said after, I think, World War II. He said, this should remind us Christians that we are always at war. We are always at war. World War II just reminded us of that fact. And so, really, should any Christian feel completely at home anywhere on this earth? Now, there's someone in the Bible who spent most of his life not belonging where he lived. And so I would like to look at Abraham's situation this morning. And we would like to look at how, at his situation and how he handled it. That's my outline. See, I can go in the straight line if I want to. And the straight line is looking at Abraham's situation and then how he handled it. Not everything that Abraham did is something of an example that we should follow. But the Bible does make it clear what he did right so that we can learn from his example. So first his situation, and then what he did right in his situation. And we'll start in Genesis 11 and 12, and then go to Hebrews 11. So if you can handle that sequence of 1-1, you can pretty well handle this morning's text. We first meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, and it says that in Genesis 11:27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldees, or Ur of Mesopotamia. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, or Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham grew up in Ur. You know, when you're born, you don't know who you are. You don't know what the world is. And you get your idea of the world by where you are raised. Usually wherever you're raised becomes, in your mind, the center of the world. You ought to see a map of the world from Japan's perspective. It's different than ours, where Japan is hardly noticeable out in the ocean somewhere. We're over here on the edge. Japan in the middle. Wherever you're born, that's where your center of your world is. And in my case, we were only a few miles from the lake, Lake Erie. So to me, the world meant you had to be able to see water. I remember the first time we took a trip, pardon me, Ron, but we went to Pennsylvania, and there wasn't any water. We got up on a mountain, no water. It was horrid. Because where I lived, every time you get up on Ray High, you saw water. It was there. In Pennsylvania, it was out in the coal mining areas. There was no water. I wanted to get back the water. I had maple trees all over the place. Maple tree used to rub on my window. When the wind blew, I heard the maple trees rustling. You get used to all of that. That's the world that I was raised in. Well, Abraham, for him, Ur was his world. He spent his first 50 years there. That's where he married his wife. Ur is down around Babylon. It's around the Tigris-Euphrates area. And the sites, the people, the life of Ur was a part of him. Ur was a part of Abraham, and Abraham was a part of it. But after living in Ur for at least 50 years, Abraham and his father's household packed up and went to the city of Haran, which is some distance away. It's an arc. It's northwest. Now, just think of it. I need to explain something, because when you pray for missionaries, sometimes it's hard to know how to pray, because there's some things that are hard to explain to people. But whenever you go to a foreign country, there is something called culture shock. You've heard the word, but culture shock has two sides to it. And the Hovies need to pay attention to this. And almost anybody else, I'm sure that any of you have gone overseas for any length of time at all know about this, but one side of culture shock is the absence of the familiar. I miss that water. When the wind blows, I miss the sound of the rustling maple leaves. I think I saw maybe two maple leaves. Maple trees all the time I was in Japan. I did see a few birch and got blessed by that, because we had birch trees in my community too. Mostly evergreen and bamboo. It became a part of him. Those were things that he was used to. Now, one thing is the absence of the familiar. The other is their replacement by the unfamiliar, the new. When you pray for a missionary who's just going over, even short-termers, that's one way you can pray. Most people who go through it don't even know what they're going through. They just think they're in La La Land or Twilight Zone, because something strange is going on inside. That's what it is. Pray for missionaries and short-termers, because they're going to go through that. I knew one lady who was a short-termer, lasted 1 month. She just, I can't take this, and she was gone. So not everybody makes it through that. But Abraham had that. I'm sure he did, after 50 years in one place. When he went to Haran, I'm sure he had that. And yet, you know, after his father died, it was time to move on again. And can you see it now? He's 75 years old when they leave Haran. And if it's hard to move and adjust at 50, how about at 75? But God says, I want you to leave your country. Haran was his country, his place. Geographically, Haran was a long ways from Ur, but there were things that connected it politically and culturally. In fact, about 100 years before Abraham, they had all been together under one rule. But Canaan, now that's a different story. Nothing in common there. So it would be leaving for a separate world. And God says, leave your relatives and leave your father's house. Remember, when he left Ur and moved to Haran, he didn't go alone. There was the extended family. At first they may have been strangers, but they at least had each other. And Abraham had never been separated from his relatives before, in his father's household. And he'd never been anywhere that was totally out of that culture. Had zero correspondence to what he was used to. And yet that's what God called him to. Now we're done in Genesis. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we know, is called it's the chapter about faith, the heroes of faith. It gives various ones. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and he tells what all these people did right. It's interesting that Sarah is held up as one of the models of faith. But in verse 9, it says that Abraham lived as an alien in Canaan. all the time I was in Japan, I had my alien registration card. It helped me remember I am an alien. He was an alien in Canaan. Ur had become part of him, and then later Haran had become part of him. But in Canaan, he would always be an alien. In cities like Ur and Haran, there were buildings to live in. But he left those cities with their buildings, and he spent the rest of his life living in tents. Now, the Marines may live in tents for a while, but I don't think even the Marines lived in tents for 100 years. I don't think any of them have been in the Corps that long. But that's a long time to live in tents. And yet that's what he said, what God did. And I'm sure it was tents because he probably went through quite a few. He probably looked at all the Canaanites who had houses, but he lived in tents. God told him, I'm taking to the land that I'm going to give you, and yet when his wife died, he had to buy the land for a burial. But it shows that he did have the option of buying land. If he could buy land for a burial, he could buy land to build a house. But he never did build a house. He lived in tents. He left Haran at 75. He died at 175. That means he spent 100 years in tents and never settled down. Never really dropped his roots there. Please think for a moment. You know, when you watch a television program like Gomer Pyle in Boot Camp, you don't realize what it's really like to be in boot camp. Yet, if you saw a video of an average day in boot camp, you might think it wasn't very interesting, but I assure you, if it's there, every day in boot camp has enough interest to keep your attention. And just try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What do you think he saw when he closed his eyes at night? What do you think he dreamed about? Maybe his childhood in Ur, with his other friends that he left in Ur. Maybe he dreamed about when he met Sarah back in Ur. Maybe he could see the city. Or maybe when he closed his eyes in those tents, he saw Haran, his other home. If he returned to Ur, part of him would be at home. If he returned to Haran, another part of him would be at home. But when he was in Canaan, he just plain wasn't at home at all. There really was nowhere on earth where he could be completely at home. And please remember, Abraham was as human as we are. It was as hard on him as anybody. Well, that's Abraham's situation. Perhaps you might be struggling to see a lot in common with your situation. But the word church means the called out ones. And someone has written that every time we meet together, in a sense, we meet as aliens on this earth. And so the fact that we're all gathered here together is, in a sense, because we really don't belong here. The Bible, and so I think we do have something in common with Abraham, and so we can learn from what he did in his situations. In Hebrews 11, it has contrast. We already have touched a little on one. If you look at verse 9, it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. It talks about tents, but in verse 10 it says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's interesting, in the Greek it's a city that has the foundations. And then it says, Its architect and builder is God himself. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, it is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This city is prepared for God by those who follow him. But what does this imply a contrast with? He says, this is a city with the foundations. This is a city whose architect and builder is God himself. What is the contrast here that's implied? It contrasts with Ur, Haran, and any other city on this earth, including Indianapolis. There's only one city that was ever designed and built by God. There is only one city with true foundations. Now, in Indiana, we don't have earthquakes that are hardly worth mentioning. But in Japan, we have them. We had quite a few of them. And when you have an earthquake, one thing that breaks down is the whole concept of terra firma. It's not firma anymore. You know, my parents' house was built before they knew enough to dig down. It was right on top, and every time the ground frosted, the whole house heaved and broke the roof. Now we know to dig down deep enough to get below the frost line. But for big buildings, you put down big things to go down, hopefully to the bedrock. But when you have an earthquake, what good does it do to go down to the bedrock when that's where all the action is, even further down? When you've been through an earthquake, then you can appreciate what it means to have a city with the foundations. There is no place on earth solid, stable enough to qualify for what the Bible calls the foundations. The foundations means something that really doesn't move. It doesn't shake. It is 100% stable. There's only one city like that. When you look at a big building, it gives the illusion of solidity. But we lost 131,000 buildings. Big buildings, right over on their face like big giants, they just fell over. They were gone in 50 seconds. When you see that, you realize it's only an illusion. Even a foundation that goes down for hundreds of feet is only an illusion of solidity. There is nothing stable on this earth. And so from that standpoint, yes, the buildings of Ur, Haran, and the buildings in Canaan certainly looked more permanent than Abraham's tents. But Abraham knew that Ur and Haran were not permanent either. And it says he had his eyes on a city with foundations. The only permanent city there is. The Haran that he knew was eventually destroyed, but not the city he had his eyes on. Verse 16 says, he lived in tents, knowing that God himself had prepared a permanent, eternal city for those who follow him. So one contrast that was in Abraham's mind was the contrast between the temporary and the eternal. I'll live in a tent, which is obviously temporary, because everything I see is really temporary, and my eyes are on something that isn't temporary. There is the contrast between, there's another contrast, and that's between the alien of verse 9 and the strangers and exiles of verse 13. Let me look at 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and have confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There is the contrast of alien and strangers, exiles on the one hand, and then verse 14, when for those who say Such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they came out, such as Ur or Haran, they would have had opportunity to return. But the contrast is between that and between being alien and stranger and exile versus a country. And in verse 16, the better country. What does it mean to be an alien? Is there a difference between being an alien and exile? Why do we have two words? To be an exile means that to be an alien means you don't belong where you are. To be an exile means to be from a country where you are not living. Give you an illustration. In Japan, we were like people from outer space, and we could always, at least once a day, quite often, people would say, "It's a foreigner." Well, one day we were walking around the neighborhood, and these children were following us and announcing to all neighborhoods, "It's the foreigners! It's the foreigners!" And finally, one man said, "That's kind of rude to call them foreigners, because the implication is we don't belong anywhere." He said, "So you have to call them foreign country people, people from a foreign country." So then they started hollering, "It's people from a foreign country." At least we now had a country where we belong, which was a little bit better than being complete aliens. Abraham knew that there was a country he did belong to, he just wasn't there right now. But he kept that in mind, and he kept his eyes on it. But you know, it's still hard not to belong anywhere. And 100 years, that's a long time to not belong anywhere. Over those 100 years of living in Canaan, don't you think it was tempting to try to belong somewhere? It says here, he could have gone back if he chose to. In fact, when he kept up with news from back home. He knew when there was somebody, a relative that was born that would be about Isaac's age, and waited till she got to be of marriageable age and then sent a servant. He kept in contact. He had the option to go back, but he chose not to. But if he wasn't going to do that, don't you think it really was tempting to want to buy land, build a house, and have at least a little place where this is my place, I belong here? He was human. Wouldn't you get tired of being a stranger for 100 years? Tell you the truth, I get tired, even as a Christian, of never really fitting in to the world on that basis. You can only go so far. Oh, I can't do that. I can't go that far because I'm a Christian. Well, how did he deal with it? He dealt with it by living with an awareness that there was a country he did belong to, a country that was better than any country that he could belong to on the earth. When I was in Japan, I knew I could never completely fit in. The Japanese told me I had the right skin color, right hair color, eye color, and a Japanese driver's license, they don't even have an entry for eye color. It's all brown. I fit in, he said, "But one thing, your nose is too high." They don't say long, too high. That's my Roman nose. Greek, Portuguese, all makes it stick out there. You'll never fit in with that nose. So I knew I was hopeless. You know, it really meant a lot to me, though, that I was an American citizen. There is some place where I can go and I do fit in. And nobody points, it says, "It's a foreigner." That was a great comfort to me. I may not belong in Japan, but I did know there was somewhere where I do belong. And that kind of kept me going for those 20 years. Okay, I don't fit in here. And some days, it gets worse than others. Some days you feel like you are, except for other days, you are very much aware you don't really fit in here. You're outside. I remember one fellow who was in Japan, I think 15 years. He could read a Japanese newspaper. He married a Japanese lady, I think he had a family, and he thought he was going to fit right in. But after 15 years, people were still pointing at him and saying, "It's a foreigner." So he started wearing a red wig. If they're going to look at something, I'll give them something to look at. And he finally went back to England. He was going to go crazy. It's hard. But I just always hung on to this idea that I can go back to America and fit in. When I came back to America after 20 years, I thought I'd be completely at home, but I was wrong. Over those 20 years, I had changed. I worked to learn how the Japanese think. It was a conscious effort. I tried to see things from their perspective. Every time I prepared a sermon, I tried to become a Japanese while I was doing it so I could think like they did. And also I came back to America, and America had changed a lot in 20 years, a lot of attitudes that were surprising to me when I came back. Even among my own siblings, I was the odd man out. And I really got weird inside until I finally realized that I had an unrealistic expectation in thinking that I could just come back to America and fit in like I did before. And actually it was very important for me to realize that I should not expect to ever completely fit in, ever again. I read a book on this afterwards, after I'd gone through it, and it said, if you've been out of America more than 6 months, you will be changed. You'll never be the same. You will never be the same as the other Americans that you live with. So it wasn't unique, but nobody told me that. And like that fellow with the red wig, if somebody had told him, you'll never really fit in, it might have kept his sanity. But he had an unrealistic expectation. So accepting the fact that I will never completely fit in anywhere in this world is important for my sanity, but if I leave it at that, it can also lead to despair. I found it very useful to also remember that not only am I an alien, I am an exile. There is a country where I belong. I'm just not there yet. It's not on the earth, but I'm already a citizen there. I belong there, and I am going there. In verse 13, it says that Abraham and the other heroes of faith confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, the word confess just means to say the same thing. They were just being real. When we confess we're sinners, well, God already said it. We're just saying, yes, that's right. I am a sinner. They were confessing, not in the sense of making a proclamation, perhaps, but, you know, they're being realistic. They realize that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. By living in tents, Abraham lived with a constant awareness that he would never fit into the place where he lived. And he lived with awareness of the country where he did belong completely. We do need to ask ourselves, if we were to die right now, how much would we have to adjust to really fit in? Before a missionary goes to Japan, they try to learn everything they can about it so that they can fit in. And that's one reason why we meet on Sunday. We're aliens. We're exiles. We're on our way to heaven. We're learning things now to, in a sense, help us fit in when we get to heaven. I hope it isn't too much of a shock for some of us. I don't know that the unsaved people would even want to go to heaven. Samuel Clemens went to church at least one time, and on the way out the door, the pastor thought, this is my only chance to get him. And he said, surely you want to go to heaven. He said, oh, I don't know. Heaven for the climate, hell for the society. He didn't really want to go to heaven with all those Christians, and not everybody would. So I think when we meet together Sunday, we need to be thinking about this in terms of we preparing for heaven. That's the one place where we need to fit in. The one place where we completely belong. We need to be preparing for that in this life. At one level, Abraham was in a place where he did not belong. And yet God told him that wherever he walked, God would give that land to his family. Verse 9 says he was an alien, but an alien in the land God promised him. God allowed the godless Canaanites with their social and religious systems to live there for a while. They lived in houses, they had cities, but they really didn't belong there. When it was time, they would be evicted like squatters from the land that God promised Abraham. Like Abraham, for the true Christian, there is no place where we can completely belong on this earth. Yet Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." At one time, Charlene's parents had a farm in outside of Greencastle, and Charlene and I used to enjoy taking long walks on that farm. If someone had asked us, "Hey, what are you doing walking around there? That's your property?" "No, but it's my father's property. So I have a right to be here." We didn't own that land, but her father did, and that was enough to give us a right to belong there. Now, I may need a visa to enter other countries, but ultimately I need to remember my Heavenly Father owns the land they're sitting on. Whether I'm in America or Japan or Korea or China, my Heavenly Father owns the land. In Japan, everywhere you go, you see Buddhist temples, Shinto shrines. And sometimes it would make me feel like, boy, I really, really don't belong here. Because this is a land just filled with Buddhism and Shintoism. And the Christians sometimes were seen like that. "What are you doing?" People told, "What are you doing in Japan? You don't belong there. That's Buddhist Shinto country." "No, you shouldn't be there. You're like a foreign object." And it sometimes got to me to feel like, boy, what am I doing here? Surrounded by this. It's intimidating. But it helped me to remember that all the islands of Japan belong to my Heavenly Father. And now He tolerates those religions, but someday He will not. They will all be gone. The biggest earthquake we were in was, I think, 7.2 on the Richter scale for 20 seconds, and then it notched down to about 5-something for the other 30. We were in a big apartment building, and it was where we were, it was 12 stories high, and it was concrete steel. We came running out of that like ants out of an anthill, including the people who ran the building. Didn't make any difference if you were the administrators. You got out of the building, too. Legally, a Japanese company owned the land, but God made it obvious who really owns the land. And when God shook the land, "Get off of my..." And we all had to get out. And the people who owned the building had no power to do anything about it. It was interesting. For that 1 year, those people in that city were a little more open to the gospel. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And it's important for us to remember that. Being divided by two countries, between two countries, is hard. So that not being completely at home in any country, you have to live with it. I have to live with it. But this should remind us of something that is true of all Christians. As Christians, we should not ever completely belong anywhere on this earth. We should try, as much as the Bible says, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. But we must remember there will always be that in us which makes us alien in this society. Life is a little easier if we are realistic in our expectations and don't expect to completely fit in. In Peter, he says, "Think it not strange when you go through fiery trials." God knew we need to have expectations, so when they happen, you don't think, "What's happening? Oh, my. Nobody told me this when I came home from Japan." Don't think it strange that you're not going to fit in. You're going to have to just live with that the rest of your life. And as Christians, we need to just remember this to help us. We are, in a sense, exiles, in that we're not home yet. We are not like refugees with no country we belong to. We may not belong here, but we do belong somewhere. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven, but we also need to remember that even while we are on earth, wherever we go, it is our Heavenly Father who actually owns the place. Someday our Savior will return. Then it is we, God's children, who will belong here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. Help us to remember that as we have to live our life, never being able to completely fit in to the world that we live in. Help us to keep our eyes on the country that we do belong to. And at the same time, remember that the earth ultimately, that we are on right now, ultimately does belong to our Father. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.